let it break into pieces. Just give me Jesus.
Want to dance. That's great. We're in our third week of this series we're working through. We're calling Guard Your Heart, which comes from Proverbs 4:23, which has kind of been our theme verse, which says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And if we were to kind of break it down into a bit more tangible language, what we're talking about throughout this series is that what we have going on deep down inside of us, in our hearts, not necessarily the organ that pumps our blood, but deep in the decision-making parts deep within us, what's going on in there is what's going to flow out into our life. We can try to look all put together and religious on the outside, but whatever is going on in there will eventually make its way to the surface. Last week, when we were talking about this, we were talking about how our hearts, they don't start in a neutral position. We were talking about how, you know, Mother Teresa and the terrorists from 9/11 both have been formed spiritually throughout their lives, but neither of them started from a neutral place. We all start from a place of fallenness. We called it the ruined heart or the ruined soul, where we are naturally, because of Adam and Eve and the rest of humanity, we are in a place where the natural inclination of our hearts is towards sin, is towards selfishness. We, like Adam and Eve, taking the fruit from the tree, we want to be our own God. And so we used this analogy last week that we took a picture of like an old PEI sandstone foundation, and how a lot of these houses around PEI with these sandstone foundations, they're pretty cracked up. And they're at the stage now, this one's from 1880, where the foundation just needs to be replaced. And if it's not, the walls are going to start caving in, the roof isn't going to stay in place. And we talked about when we build our foundation as people on the fact that we're our own God, we are the main decision maker, everything is self-focused towards ourselves, we're living on a crumbling foundation, that everything else is going to fall apart. And what we need to do is we need to tear that out and we need to pour a whole new foundation where we are no longer the gods of our life. So this week, we're going to be talking kind of about the good news side of it. Last week was kind of the bad news. We're broken. We need our foundation replaced. This week, we're going to be talking about what it looks like a bit more as we seek to have our hearts renovated, as we seek to replace the foundation of who we are, to have a restored heart rather than a ruined one, so to speak. We've been doing this small group reading through a book by Dallas Willard called Renovation of the Heart. And I just want to read a quote from that book as we're talking about foundations. He said this in his book. He says, Christian spiritual formation rests on this indispensable foundation of death to self, and it cannot proceed unless that foundation is firmly laid and sustained. I'm going to read it one more time. Christian spiritual formation, being shaped to look like Jesus, it rests on the indispensable foundation of death to self, and it can't proceed unless that foundation is firmly laid and sustained. Paul writes about the same thing, talking about death to self in Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. He says this, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if we want to be renovated from the inside out, if we need to lay a new foundation because the foundation we've been building for ourselves is crumbling apart around us,
It looks like what we need to do, according to Paul and has been echoed by Dallas Willard, is we need to die to ourselves. We need to get out of the way, to be crucified with Christ, as Paul says. I love how Dallas Willard words this in the quote that I just read. He says that this isn't just something that we do once. Yes, it's a foundation that we lay, but it's also a foundation that has to be sustained. So thinking about it that way, we have to die to ourselves, yes, once initially, but we need to stay dead to ourselves. We can't be the ones taking the reins again, putting back in our crumbling foundation. Now, if this is confusing enough, I just want to point us back to the words of Jesus. Jesus in Mark 8, it says this, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?'" Jesus here is laying out to a crowd of people listening to him what it means if they're going to be his disciple. He says you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to pick up your cross, and you're going to have to follow me. You have to lay down your life. You have to lose your life, and in losing your life, that's where you're going to find the fullness of life that I offer you. So we're going to spend our time this evening kind of looking and meditating on Jesus' words. What does it mean when he calls us as we replace this old crumbling foundation and seek to lay a new foundation where Jesus is our King, where we're dying to ourselves, and to listen to Jesus' words where he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and to follow him. This is where we're going to be. This is almost like a classic 3-point sermon. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. And so we're going to look at the implications of each one. But when Jesus says, deny yourself, what he's telling us to do is to really commit to saying that we're not in charge anymore. We're not the ones who have the final say. If we're going to die to ourselves, if we are going to have our hearts reshaped, it can't be us who's in charge. It can't be us that everything is about. It can't be ultimately our desires that we are pursuing, but rather seeking to pursue the desires of God. It means that I'm no longer the final authority in my life. It means I have to learn to be okay with when things don't go my way or the way that I planned things to go. Well, let me tell you about my week a little bit and how I feel like God has been showing me my sermons as I'm preparing to preach them. Where this week, I was really proud of myself because I had my whole week laid out. Like, you should have seen me Tuesday morning here in the office. I had a notepad with all, like, the visits I'm going to do this week, all the things on my checklist that were going to be done. It was going to be, like, a nice, full, tightly packed week, but it was going to be efficient. Everything was going to be done. I'm going to visit a lot of people. It was going to be fantastic. Going to make a lot of connections with people I haven't seen in a while. I was really looking forward to this great week. And then on Wednesday, my car battery died, and I had to go take it in to the kind folks at Toyota who told me that nothing was wrong, but I spent an afternoon in Charlottetown sitting in a waiting room next to someone that I really struggled to sit next to for 2 hours, all while my schedule and my meetings and everything I had planned for the week were going out the window. And then Thursday morning, I got up and realized that all the things that I had planned that day. I was going to have to shift around my schedule because Haley needed the car, and I thought I was going to get all this stuff done. And then I just kind of had a little freak out moment because as I was going out the door to walk to the church, I noticed a stain on my sweater. And it was just kind of like that last straw that broke the camel's back. And not like it's a big deal. I could have just changed my sweater. But it was just, it was that last thing. Just things weren't going my way. And I had a two-year-old temper tantrum moment for a bit. Just to say, like, come on. Like, everything was supposed to go so well. Like, I was planning things out so well. It was going to be so efficient. It was going to be a great week. I was going to be, like, the perfect pastor this week for you guys. And everything just went kaput. And Thursday, in walking to the church, I called a good friend of mine, and we were talking, and he was having the exact same kind of week. In fact, I called him to kind of rant about my week, and he's like, yeah, I just locked myself out of my office and all my stuff is in there. So we were reciprocating what we were feeling. But then we both were helping each other out, coming to a place where we're like, yeah, we need to realize that we're not going to be in charge of everything around us all the time. And we need to be good at coming to terms that we aren't the person who has the final say in everything around us. And in fact, God may be shaping things around us in our lives for the purpose of making it not about us, but about him or about other things that are going on. Like, maybe God allowed these things to happen that totally threw off my schedule this week, specifically for the purpose of me realizing it's not about Tyler and Tyler's perfect schedule and everything in my life working perfectly for me. Maybe it was for the moment of realizing that God's got a better plan for what he wants my week to look like, and that might be different than what I'm expecting it to look like. But denying ourselves is choosing to respond well when things don't go our way. It's choosing to lay down our desires for the desires that God has. And it's being willing to say, you know what, it actually isn't about me. I learned that this week. But Jesus says we must deny ourselves and take up our cross. Now, what is so significant about this line in what Jesus is saying is this passage that we just read occurs at a really crucial time in Mark's gospel. There's a point where Jesus' disciples are on their way to a city called Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asks his disciples, who do you guys think that I am? Who do you guys believe that I am? Because everyone has their own little theories about who I am. But Peter says, well, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. And he's right. Jesus commends him for it. And then Jesus goes and begins to teach them for the first time. But being the Messiah means I'm going to have to go and be betrayed and die and be raised on the third day. And Peter, who had the perfect right answer, he's like, no, Jesus, that's not what you're supposed to do. And it says that he rebukes Jesus. And then Jesus very strongly rebukes him back. But when we read this passage and we see Jesus talking about taking up his cross, he's saying this right after he just explained to his disciples, I am literally going to be crucified. I am going to be betrayed and beaten and taken by the religious leaders and nailed to a cross. And Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you will deny yourself and you will take up your cross as well. When I read this, I think, you know what? Jesus is asking us to really count the cost of what it means to follow him. Sometimes we pitch people a bill of goods when it comes to Christianity that says everything is going to go perfect for you once you accept Jesus as your Savior. How many people is that their story? None of us have everything in our life just going perfectly. In fact, Jesus says, in this life, you will suffer. You will face hardship for my sake. Jesus asks us to think strongly if we are going to be his disciples. Do the pros outweigh the cons? It could mean that you are losing family members who look at you differently because you've chosen to live your life following Jesus. You might lose friendships, the people who think that you are some kind of weird religious bigot. You might lose credibility to some people that you know. You might lose job opportunities. And in the words of Jesus here, you may actually lose your life for the sake of the gospel. But I find it interesting too, as I look at when Luke writes about this account in his gospel, he has it worded saying, you must take up your cross daily. Which means it's not necessarily always just about the potential of crucifixion, but it's about daily deciding, am I going to choose to follow Jesus? Today, when I wake up, when I put my feet on the floor and get out of bed, am I following Jesus today? Am I still going to do this? Am I still going to pick up this cross? Despite what yesterday looked like, despite what the future might hold, do the pros outweigh the cons? In the section I've been reading from Dallas's book, he makes a big point about how the pros will always outweigh the cons eternally. That even though we might not always see all the pros right now, it will have the greatest payoff. In fact, it would be foolish to choose otherwise. We've heard often people talk about something called Pascal's wager, where Pascal, who was a philosopher, he said that it just makes sense logically to choose to be a follower of Jesus, where he says, listen, if I choose to follow Jesus with my life and live my life as if he is my Lord, trusting that I will have salvation and eternal life in him, and if it all turns out to be false, I've still lived a great life. Or I can choose to live my life and gamble on the fact that maybe none of this is true and just do my own thing, but to find out that it is true and to find myself eternally separated from God would not be worth it. The pros will always outweigh the cons eternally. So we're invited to daily take up our cross, to daily choose, I am going to follow Jesus today. So what does it mean when Jesus says to follow me? To deny yourself, take up your cross, and to follow. Well, it's pretty simple. I probably don't need to belabor this point. It means actually putting Jesus' words and example into practice. In Mark's gospel, what this is taken from, Jesus goes around to different guys and he says, come and follow me. And I love the story of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And they're out fishing with their dad when Jesus calls them. And they just kind of leave dad in the boat with the hired man. And they go and they follow Jesus. They leave what is behind to actually physically go walk in the footsteps of Jesus around the region, learning from him, growing in him. They actually took the step to do it. They actually decided, I want to put these things into practice. I actually want to make the effort to follow him. Now, some of us, we might feel weird when we talk about putting the effort in of following Jesus. Maybe some of us come from the kind of church tradition where we struggle with the idea of our effort in following Jesus, that it's an all God kind of thing. Because we believe that we are saved by faith, that it's all a free gift from God. How does my effort or my working towards this contribute any good? But we can fall into two ditches on either side of the road when we think this way. Sometimes we can think, like I said, that it's all God and I have no part to play in following Jesus. I have no part to play in my spiritual formation or in Jesus shaping me to look more like him. That it's all of grace. And yes, it is all of grace, but that doesn't mean there's no effort that we put in. When we begin to think this way, then it becomes often an excuse for us. It becomes an opportunity for us to justify the bad things that are festering in our heart. It can become an excuse for laziness. And in fact, we'll look back on our lives and then we'll blame God that it's his fault that we have not grown in holiness. Dallas Willard has said, "Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning." We are not seeking to earn our salvation by putting effort into following Jesus. We're seeking to work and partner with God in the work that he wants to do to shape us into the image of his son. But then we can fall off the other deep end and say, well, it's all myself. It's all me doing this, like I'm reading a good self-help book, and as long as I follow the formula and follow the teachings perfectly, then things will go great. But this leads to a level of self-righteousness, which is the exact opposite of denying and dying to ourselves. The work of renovating or being transformed is only possible when it is a work of divine collaboration, or where the Holy Spirit has instigated this work in us, and so we begin this long partnership through our lives of working with God as he seeks to change us and transform us. That means we want to do what Jesus commands us to do. That it doesn't become legalistic or like religious in the bad sense, to seek to obey the commands of Christ. But it means that I'm not doing it through my own righteousness. I'm doing it because of the Holy Spirit's work and help in my life. It is all of grace, but I also put in effort. I think of it as being not just a follower, but an apprentice. I don't know if any of you have been in some kind of an apprenticeship program, but it adds a bit of weight to the word where, as an apprentice, you are working with someone who is well-trained or an expert in a field. And you work with them and for them for a period of time where you are often side-by-side with them as they teach you the skills necessary. Like if you're a welder, you are there and you are learning how to weld with this master welder. And they give you projects to do and they help you to do it and they help you to grow and to learn as a welder. You're not doing it by yourself. It's not them doing it with you, but you are there side by side as you learn doing this work. If we are apprentices of Jesus, then we are joining alongside him as he teaches us how to do the work that he wants to do. We are to partner with God in this work in our hearts. This work of restoring our heart, of replacing the foundation, it's not about just following the right rules. It's not about just sitting back and waiting for God to do the work in us. It's about committing ourselves where we are going to deny that we are in charge of everything. We're going to take ourselves out of the driver's seat. But we're going to work with Christ. We're going to depend on the Holy Spirit as we seek to follow Jesus. We're going to wake up every morning and ask ourselves, am I going to do this? Am I willing to take up my cross today and follow him? Am I going to be an apprentice of Jesus today? I want to just kind of land the plane with this passage that I found in Mark this week. I was reading through Mark's gospel, and there was just stuff popping out to me left, right, and center. And this is something that Jesus says as he's explaining to his disciples about the parable of the sower. If you're not familiar with that parable, Jesus teaches about a man who goes out and he scatters seed everywhere. And it lands on different kind of soil, some on the road, some on thorny soil, some out where it's burned up by the sun, and some on fertile ground. And Jesus, in explaining this, he talks about the seed that is thrown on the thorny soil. He says, "Still others, like seed sown among thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire of other things come in and choke the word and make it unfruitful." My concern is, as followers of Jesus, our lives often are unfruitful. That we have committed to the cause, we'll wave the banner of Jesus. But a lot of us, we look at our lives and we're frustrated and upset because we just don't see the growth, the fruit that we long for. Maybe this is more from my own heart than anyone else here, but if we are denying ourselves, then we are no longer looking the desires of other things. If we are taking up our cross, then we are counting the cost in a way that the worries of life are no longer of grave concern to us. If we are following Jesus, then we are saying no to the deceitfulness of wealth, to the pursuit of money and gain above all other things. Maybe the biggest weapon against the distractions, the worries, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the thorns that can make us unfruitful is to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to choose to follow Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are not done with us. That you have chosen in your great grace towards us to send your Son, Jesus, who lived among us, who taught us well, who lived out the perfect example, who loved us immensely, and gave his life for us, who laid down his life, was crucified, so that we could lay down our lives for him. God, we want to be people who say we were crucified with Christ, and it is no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. We want our hearts to be restored from the ruin and brokenness and the cracked foundations that we have, to be people who are shaped to look like you. So God, would you open our eyes to our need for this? Holy Spirit, would you prick our consciences in a way that leads us towards you? God, would you give us the grace each morning when we wake up to say, do you know what, I'm going to pick up the cross today. I'm going to choose Jesus again today because I know it is worth it. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to pick up my cross and follow because through this great collaboration with our Creator, we can be new creations. God, do this work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.